This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Just like Abram, the way that we live our lives is going to be determined 100% by what we think about God. The way we live our lives is 100% determined by what we think about God. If we think of God in the depths of our being, no matter what we say with our mouth, if we think in our heart that He is not trustworthy or that He is not able, we're going to live our lives according to fear and doubt. What you believe about God is the most important thing in your life.
What do you think about God? What beliefs or disbeliefs do you have about our Savior? How we think about God and what we think about God will determine our whole life, because what we believe is who we are. In today's message, Pastor Dave will remind you not to put God in a box or have limiting beliefs about what He can do or what you might think He can't do. If we are what we believe, then why wouldn't we believe in an almighty God that saved us? Don't you want to look and live like Jesus? Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 17. As he begins his message, The Covenant Confirmed.
We're going to be continuing through the life of the man known to this point, although it will change in our text string, but he was known to this point as Abram. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. And as you're turning there, if you remember, Abram was a pagan who lived in the land of Ur. And when God spoke to him and told him to leave his homeland to go to a place that God would show him, He made promises to Abram, and of course, Abram got up and he went. He told him that his offspring would become a great nation. God told Abram that. He promised that they would inherit the land where God brought him. He promised that he would bless Abram and that through his offspring, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And in faith, again, Abram did just what God told him to do. God said it, Abram did it. Abram went to battle against a powerful alliance of four kings, and he did that to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive. And God granted Abram and his, I believe, 380 men, I forget the number, but this small group, God brought them and granted them a miraculous victory. But following the victory, it seems that Abram was then giving in to fear. Perhaps he was thinking to himself, after kind of the adrenaline of the battle wore off, he started realizing what just happened, and realized that the forces that he just went against, and God gave victory, and he started to feel some fear, perhaps thinking, what would happen? What's going to happen if these guys all rally their armies and come back with a stronger force? Am I always going to have to be looking over my shoulder for these guys coming after me? And how would God's promises be fulfilled if I'm dead? Again, these may be some of the things that Abram was thinking. So God graciously appears to Abram again in chapter 15. He didn't have to reiterate anything. God had said it. Nothing had changed. But God graciously, he so graciously condescends to our failings. And he graciously appears to Abram again in chapter 15 and reiterates the promises and reiterates the promise of a child, specifying that he was going to be Abram's biological son. If you remember, Abram was thinking, well, I guess what you're talking about is this servant of mine who's going to be my heir. And he said, no, you are going to have a child. He will be your actual physical biological child. Abram believed God, as it said in chapter 15 there. And as we see throughout the New Testament, this referred back to, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But when Abram asked for greater assurance, God, showing his tender care for Abram, cemented the promises with a covenant. After time continued to pass and no child has yet shown up, Sarai, Abram's wife, had a brilliant idea. She decided, okay, listen, this is going to happen, but I think God needs a little help. I'm sure God's going to bring it about, but maybe we need to nudge it along a little bit. And she decided that she was going to give her maidservant named Hagar to her husband, Abram, as a wife. And the idea was, and this would legally have been permissible at the time, the child born from this union would legally or could legally be declared the heir of Abram and Sarai. And they saw this as, okay, this is how we can see this promise fulfilled. This could be the fulfillment that God has been telling us. And in fact, a child was in fact born to Abram and Sarai, and this led to a great conflict between Sarai and Hagar as they started kind of getting at each other's throats, and then also between Sarai and Abram. We saw this turmoil and conflict going on. So in light of these events and all this going on, God then comes back and appears to Abram once again here in chapter 17. So let's see what happens together. So let's look at Genesis chapter 17, the entire chapter, which is 27 verses. And again, starting right in verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.' Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I shall make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.' When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." Lord, as we consider this passage, this very meaningful passage that points very much forward to the covenant that we are in, the new covenant here of Jesus Christ, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this, that we would see how this passage applies to us, that we would walk in your truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we see here kind of the main idea that's going on here is God's confirming this covenant that he made with Abram. He made promises in chapter 12. He sealed those promises with a covenant in chapter 15, and then he confirms that covenant and gives a sign of that covenant here in chapter 17. And he confirms this covenant through establishing circumcision as this sign of obedient faith and by changing the names of both Abram and Sarai to give assurance to them of these promises. And Abraham responds to all of this by faithful obedience. So let's break this passage down a little bit, not only to understand what happened with Abram and Sarai, but also to understand the relation of this story to our own journey of faith here. And I think as you go through this passage, we can easily kind of divide this passage up into four sections. And the first section shows us that God guarantees his promises to his faithful people. God guarantees his promises to his faithful people. We're given Abram's age right at the beginning of the chapter, and that's to give us kind of a time reference. It also tells us how unlikely these things are that God is saying are going to happen, but it gives us a time reference. He's 99 years old. 13 years have passed since Ishmael was born. So 23 years from when he originally came to Canaan. So maybe 24, 25 years since he was originally given the promise. So a long time has been going on, and he's been waiting. And God gave him this covenant. He said, look, I really meant it. You're going to have a child, and it's going to be your biological child in chapter 15. And I really meant it, and here's this covenant to show you that I really mean it. And he cements this covenant we saw in chapter 15. Time goes by, and Abram and Sarah go, maybe here's how we can help it along. And in response to that, God confirms it. But he doesn't show up right away. He doesn't show up the next day and go, what is wrong with you people? 13 years. 13 more years go by before God comes and speaks to Abram again to further confirm and give more information about what is going to happen and to confirm this covenant. We're reminded in that God doesn't measure time as we do. And we can so easily get impatient. But Peter wrote, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. God isn't beholden to time. He's testing Abram's faith here. He's growing him into maturity and trust. And we'll see this play out as we continue on. You may have noticed as I was reading through this, if you were thinking as I went through it, you may have noticed that that the chapter is dominated. The vast majority of this chapter is God speaking to Abram. Abram himself says very, very little. And right in verse 1, we see God appears to Abram and he identifies himself. He says, I am God Almighty. And then he gives Abram an instruction and says, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, what the ESV translates as God Almighty is the Hebrew El Shaddai. You guys may be familiar with that as one of the names of God. You may be familiar with the very popular song by Amy Grant from a number of years ago, from kind of my childhood, my teenage years. This name for God, El Shaddai, appears 48 times in the Old Testament. It's a significant name for God in the Old Testament. It occurs 6 times in Genesis. And Ronald Youngblood, in his commentary on Genesis, said that this name El Shaddai, which we translate God Almighty, describes the God who makes things happen by means of his majestic power and might. This is a God who makes things happen, and no one can stop him from doing it. Interestingly, 5 of the 6 times that this name appears in Genesis, it relates to the promise that we see here, the promise of offspring. And by revealing this name to Abram, God is saying to him, listen, Abram, I am able to fulfill the promises that I've made to you all by myself. I'm able. You don't have to worry about if these promises are going to come to pass, and I certainly don't need your help in bringing them to pass. You can trust that I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Isn't that an encouraging thought? Isn't that an encouraging thought that the God that we serve is El Shaddai? He is God Almighty. Nothing is too difficult for him. And you can think about that as we're praying for those that we love. And while I don't know the future, I know God is able. He is able. He is able. Just like Abram, the way that we live our lives is going to be determined 100% by what we think about God. The way we live our lives is 100% determined by what we think about God. If we think of God in the depths of our being, no matter what we say with our mouth, if we think in our heart that he is not trustworthy or that he is not able, we're going to live our lives according to fear and doubt. What you believe about God is the most important thing in your life. And kids, I hope that you trust your parents to take care of you. I hope that you trust your parents to be able to meet whatever needs you may have. And I'm sure they will do that to the best of their ability. But the fact remains, your parents are only human. They will make mistakes. There are things they are unable to do. But God is able. He is El Shaddai. No matter what our age, we can trust him. He is God Almighty. We can trust him for all that he has promised because he guarantees his promises to his faithful people. And no one and nothing can stop him from fulfilling those promises. For Abram, the focus here is on these specific promises given to him of offspring, land, and a blessing. And that blessing points forward to our own promises, which we'll touch on a little bit later. But God wants Abram's trust. He wants Abram's obedience. So at the end of verse 1, God tells Abram to walk before me and be blameless. Now that might be an Old Testament equivalent of the verse that we mention here all the time. 2 Corinthians 5:9, which not too many weeks go by without me mentioning this verse, which says that whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, to please Christ. In the same way, God is saying, walk before me and be blameless. Do what will please me. God's telling Abram to walk openly and transparent before him. Consider Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Prior to the fall, they're walking around naked and unashamed. There's nothing that they're trying to hide. They're open books, and what they're doing, everything they're doing is pleasing to God prior to the fall. But what happens when the fall happens? They immediately cover themselves up and hide in the woods. He's saying, walk before me transparently, openly, and be blameless. Remember, God is the one that's upholding the covenant himself. It's not grounded in Abram's obedience. But, as is true with us as well, if Abram truly believes God, he's going to obey, which is what we've been seeing. Again, he's had some lacks of faith and struggles. He's not perfect, just like we're not. But by and large, God is saying things, he's obeying. In response to God's self-revelation and his reiteration of the promise in verse 2, Abram responds in the beginning of verse 3, but not verbally. As God reveals himself as El Shaddai, gives an instruction to Abram, reiterates the fact that they have a covenant together, it says Abram fell on his face. No better response to being in the presence of God. Compare that to how Abram responded to God back in chapter 15. In chapter 15, when God appears to Abram, he tells him some things, and Abram's questioning him, like, really? Is that really going to happen? I don't know. Here, he just falls on his face. He immediately just falls in subservience before God. We see there's been some growth in Abram over these last 13-plus years. Over this time, with every new development, God's stretching Abram's faith. He's molding him into the man that God needs him to be. And then God says to him in verses 4 and 5, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now we know, if you read through the Bible to any extent, especially you see it in the Old Testament, names are very significant. They're generally not selected, unlike today. You know, people are trying to come up with their own creative spellings and creative things that just sound cool and are unique and different than everybody else. That's not the way they picked names back in the Bible. They didn't pick names because they liked the sound of them. And if that was the reasoning between people back then, Isaiah would have never named his son Mahershalah Hashbaz. That was one of Isaiah's sons. I don't think they picked that for the ring of the ears there. Technically, that means, by the way, if you're wondering, he hastens to the spoil is what that means. And there was meaning within that in Isaiah. But with Abram, it's no different. Abram means the father is exalted or exalted father, but Abraham means father of a multitude. So he's changing name for that purpose. Notice at the end of verse 5, God speaks of what he's going to do. He first says, I'm going to make you the father of multitude of nations. And then he says after that, he says the same thing, but in the past tense. He says that he's already made Abraham a father of a multitude of nations. In God's economy, in God's eyes, it's already happened. This is how sure God's promises are. He doesn't have to wait for time to unfold to see if these things are actually going to come to pass. God sits completely outside of time. To God, it has in fact already happened. When we're told in the scripture that we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places, well, from our experience, we haven't gotten there yet. But in God's eyes, we're already there because he's outside of time. It's the same thing we see in Romans 8:30, very familiar passage. It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. So far, so good. That's kind of where we are now. If we're believers, we are justified. We have been declared righteous before God. But then it goes on and says, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, that hasn't happened in my experience yet. But to God, I'm already seated with him in the heavenly places. I've already been glorified. He sees me as the completed, glorified saint in Christ because from his perspective, that's what I already am. That's who we are. We just haven't caught up to it in time yet. God continues on to say, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Now, this talk of exceeding fruitfulness brings us back. You can hear that language right back to Adam in the garden, also reiterated to Noah after the flood. Again, Adam and Eve were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Noah and his wife were given the same command and his kids right after the flood. In a very real sense, we can look at Abram. Again, we've talked in this church, we've talked a lot about biblical theology and following themes throughout Scripture. And in a very real sense, Abraham is a new Adam. He's a new Adam for the beginning of a new creation. If you remember back at the beginning of Genesis, again, you have, after the flood, you have creation, you have the flood. After the flood, Noah begins to repopulate the earth. The earth gets populated and gets more and more and more evil to the point where God ends up confusing the languages and everyone scatters, and that's why you have all the different nations that are formed. So there's chaos, and out of that chaos, God chooses one man, the new Adam for the time, Abraham. And Abraham is the beginning of a new creation which will be formed into his nation of Israel, which will then be summarized and fulfilled in the person of Christ. And of course, Christ is the true beginning of the new creation. He is the firstborn among many brothers. He is the first one with the glorified body. Verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, the word translated establish there in the ESV has a breadth of meaning. It actually has a few different words that are used in different translations, but it has a real breadth of meaning. It can also be translated to maintain. I believe some translations use the word keep there, so it can be a maintain or even fulfill. It can even be translated to fulfill. I think that's very fitting that word is used here for this covenant because I think all of the meanings there are applicable. God is the one who establishes the covenant. He's the one who maintains the covenant or keeps it. I believe the Holman Christian Standard uses the word keeps there. The covenant, and he is the one who will fulfill the covenant.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you,
and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, and that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a contact us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under recommended resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.